welcome to St. Helens this lunchtime. It's excellent to see you here, particularly if it's your first time with us. It's been really good to meet one or two here for the very first time. It's great to have you here. Now we've got, if you're a regular, you've noticed we're doing something slightly different today. But just before I talk about that, let me just draw our attention to the card that you were given on the way in and the notice sheet. Please have a look at that, whether you're a Christian here today or somebody looking in on Christian things. Have a look at the info there. I'm sure there'll be something that will be useful to you. So today, as I said, we're doing something different. We're thinking, what does the Bible have to say about how we approach working up here in the city? What difference does it make to follow Jesus and work in the city? Whether you're a skeptic, whether you're somebody looking in on Christian things, or whether you've been a Christian for years and years, it's a good question to ask and to keep asking ourselves. What difference does it make to what we spend a huge bulk of our time doing? Does Christianity have anything to offer? Well, the Christian claim is that God's word explains our lives. It interprets our lives. It makes sense of our lives. So I'm going to pray for us that God would help us to understand his word, and he would help us make sense of our lives. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the unfolding of your words gives light. Thank you that it imparts understanding to the simple. And so we pray that you would be at work this lunchtime by your Spirit through your word to give us understanding. Please show us how to make sense of our time in our workplaces and how to make the most of that time. In Jesus' name, amen. In a few moments, we're going to call up a few people who we're going to interview to ask them about what it's like for them to be Christians in the workplace. But before that, I'm going to try and give us just a very quick overview of some of the things the Bible says about work. So please grab a Bible. You should find one on your seat. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think that's on page 1156. Let me read from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So here the Apostle Paul is summing up the Christian faith. Jesus died so that our rebellion against God can be forgiven. And that is possible because Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus was raised to life on the third day, Paul says, and then he was publicly seen by hundreds. Then Paul, in the rest of the passage, goes on to talk about the implications of Jesus' resurrection. And I want us to home in on something he says towards the end. So flick over the page, please, to line 50, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And just notice this last verse. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Keep that open, please. We'll look at that in just a second. But I wonder if you can relate to the feeling that I have quite often. I wake up in the morning, I hear the news, I hear what's going on in the world, the big events, the tragedy of thousands dying from Ebola in West Africa, the things that are going on in Iraq and Syria. Then I come into the city and I see the thousands and thousands of people, the huge, massive buildings, and I think of the massive things that are going on, affecting the lives of millions of people in those buildings. And then I think about the Bible, I think about Jesus Christ, and it seems kind of quaint and irrelevant and out of touch. But actually, God says that his word interprets our life, it explains it, it makes sense of our world. And Jesus claims that a relationship with him is not just something for the weekend, it's not just a hobby for the social, the private spheres of our lives, but it is something that should wonderfully change our lives, transform us, and should impact everything. But what has it got to do with work and the workplace? Well, you'll see on the sheet there that there's a link there to a really excellent few talks, some excellent video clips where William has done some brilliant stuff on work. So well worth having a look at that. But I just want us to notice a few things. The Bible actually explains work for us. We like it often. We find it engaging, captivating, thrilling. Or maybe not thrilling. A lot of you look quite miserable, but every one of us, I guess, can remember at some point really enjoying some aspect of work. And that's because God has made it a good thing. God has created work. At the beginning of the Bible, we see that. We are made in his image to work, to take care of his creation. So maybe you're the one who built or financed the cheese grater behind us, the huge building. Or maybe you're providing insurance for those health workers to go to West Africa to tackle Ebola. Or maybe you're the guy in Leadenhall Market sweeping up after all the insurance workers from Lloyd's have had an extra long lunch. But whatever we do, work is good. That's what the Bible tells us. But also many of us find it a drudge. It's often difficult, it's hard, it's often depressing. Well, God explains that for us as well. He says it's because work has been cursed. Because we have turned away from him, we've decided to go our own way, work is cursed. So that means work is difficult. Our colleagues are a pain sometimes. The IT goes wrong. But even more than that, ultimately, the Bible says that our efforts at work are ultimately futile. So the whole book of Ecclesiastes makes the point again and again that work is vanity. Because it ends up in death. So if you're the person sweeping up Leadenhall Market, you see that quite quickly, don't you? The next day, the insurance workers come back and they mess it all up again. But if you were the guy building the cheese grater, you think, well, no, I've made something really impressive here. But then some of us in this room can remember not only the building that was there before the cheese grater, we can remember the building that was there even before then. The cheese grater will pass away at some point. Nobody will see it. Nobody will even remember the person who built it. And even if you're the guy insuring those health workers to tackle Ebola, ultimately those people will still die. We won't be able to save them permanently. Work is good, but work is cursed. But in that passage, we saw that God has done something about that curse through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has died and he's risen so that curse can be defeated and removed. He is making a new world that won't be ravaged by sin, that won't wear out, that won't be ended through death. He's on his work to rescue people from this world to that new creation. People who deserve death and judgment can be rescued to be part of that new creation. But also there in verse 58 again, we can be involved in that work. We can do work that is not futile, not in vain. So Paul says to them, therefore, because of the resurrection, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. But what kind of work is this that is not in vain? He's not saying that we can make cheese graters that last on into eternity or write better insurance policies. But he's saying that we can be involved with Jesus in that rescue mission, in that life-giving work. And the workplaces in the city are amazing places to do that, as the Christian can help their colleague know about how they can be involved in what Jesus is doing, how they can escape this world and be part of his new creation. As the Christian helps other Christians to keep trusting in Christ as the Christian is diligent and does their work in a way that commends the Christian message to others, as the Christian uses their time and their money for this work of the Lord. And that's why the Christian message isn't irrelevant. It is relevant. However hard humans work, we cannot make the world a significantly better place. However much work we do, we cannot defeat death and the problems of this world. But Jesus does that. The job that he does achieves that. He has swallowed up death in victory. And so we can respond to that and we can engage in that. We can engage in work that is not in vain, but is eternally productive and fruitful. But that still leaves the question for us, I guess. What does that actually look like day to day? What does it actually look like in practice? So I'm going to call up Simon, Marty and Hannah, who are going to come and help us out with this now. Come stand up here, guys, or take a seat. So Marty works at London Clearinghouse, Hannah works at Equiniti, and Simon is at M&G, heading up the fixed income division there. So guys, just to begin with, give us a flavour, give us an insight into how being a Christian changes or shapes your approach to the workplace. Give us a flavour of what kind of things, what kind of differences that makes. Simon, start with you.
Well, we've just read that Jesus defeated death. He died, he rose again, and consequently, eternal life or life for all eternity is available for those who follow him. And what that means is that for me, there is more to life than work. Work is not the sole focus of my existence. Indeed, I'm living ultimately for eternity, and I want to be there myself. I want my family, my colleagues, my friends to be there. And similarly, if there is more to life than work, and that's going to impact the way in which I spend my time, I don't want to be only at work, there's also more to work than work. So I'm not purely at work to conduct exciting fixed income stuff. It is really exciting. I could talk to you about it. But I'm looking to be effective as a Christian, first and foremost. So as a father, as a husband, I'm looking to be effective in my local church. I'm looking to share my faith with my colleagues.
Brilliant. Thanks, Simon. Hannah, anything you'd add to that?
So I pray every day before I go into the office about how I can be a witness to my colleagues. I work in quite an interesting team. It's made up of some quite very strong characters. So there's often quite a lot of tension and negativity. So I pray that God will change my mindset and heart when I go into the office, that I will have compassion on my colleagues rather than getting frustrated, that I will really try and look for opportunities to speak to them about the gospel, because I know that if they don't repent, then they will face God's judgment.
Thanks, Hannah. Marty?
Yep. For me, it's being a Christian certainly, I think, impacts the way I approach the work itself. I think it helps me to be hardworking and diligent. Colossians is a great verse. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though working for the Lord. And I mean, that's incredibly challenging most of the time. But at the same time, it's also, I think, extremely motivating to know that I'm not just working for myself or for my bosses, but that I can actually glorify God with the type of work that I'm doing and just my attitude towards that work.
Great. Just to kind of sum that up, could you guys just put your finger on what is your approach to work? If you were to put it as pithily as you could, how would you sum that up? Simon?
I run my part of the business, and my approach is to try to copy that of the Lord Jesus, who said that he did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve. Now, I could talk about what he did, but I think that's actually quite a good model for how I view my job. My job is to create an environment in which my colleagues can work and in which they can operate, So I think I'm there to serve them in that sense. That's about creating the right environment, frankly, an environment in which most of us would want to operate, one which doesn't glorify work for itself. But I'm seeking to serve. I'm seeking to serve them. I'm seeking to serve, yes, my boss, the shareholder, but ultimately I'm seeking to serve the Lord Jesus and to honour him in the way in which I operate. And that then impacts how I conduct my my conversations, my language, how I treat other people. It impacts everything, really.
Thanks, Simon. Marty, how would you put it?
I would say to not over-glorify work, but at the same time to not undervalue it. So, you know, similarly to what you're saying, Simon, not to over-glorify, to make work an idol. So I wouldn't put church or my family before work. But at the same time, I think to see the value in work. So practical things like being able to earn an income to support my family, to be able to financially support the ministry of the church. And then I think just also, I mean, you know, geographically, where I'm based, it allows me to be involved in city ministry in various forms.
Hannah.
So I think it's taken me a long time to change the way I view work. So I've been working in the city now for nearly 10 years, and I did make work an idol. And after being made redundant 5 years ago, it really changed my view to work. Now I very much think that you know, work is temporary. This world that we're living in is temporary, and you know, it's changed the way I walk into the office and how I approach my work. So, for example, you know, it's still hard, but I make a conscious decisions every day to give me the flexibility to come to a lunchtime talk or to come to midweek Bible study. It is hard because it means I have to give up certain opportunities that come my way in terms of my work. But that is, you know, that is not a bigger reward as what I know is waiting for me in heaven. So it's constantly weighing up both options, I guess. But I know which is the right one, so it's just making that decision every day.
Thanks, Hannah. That's really useful. You said a few things already, but could you just give us kind of maybe one or two practical examples of how you've worked this out in the workplace over the last few years? Marty, let's start with you. Have you got any particular examples of ways that you tried to work it through, what it means to serve Christ in the workplace?
Yeah, I think so. So, I mean, it certainly just involves being, I guess, open about being a Christian. So having discussions with colleagues about what I believe and why, which at times has led to some pretty awkward conversations. I think a lot of the time people in the city don't really want to discuss things that are personal, and certainly talking about one's faith is a deeply personal thing. So, yeah, I mean, it has involved some awkward conversations.
You tell us about any of those. You got any good stories?
I was at a work function last week and got chatting to a guy, and he said, yeah, I heard you're a Christian. And so I said, yeah, I am. Are you a Christian? And he said, no. And then it was just like the conversation didn't really go anywhere from there. Just that was a few awkward shuffles in our position, and that was it.
Brilliant. Anything? You were telling me the other day about one that sounded a bit more encouraging.
Oh, yeah.
That's good to hear that one.
Sorry. There was a guy, a colleague at my company a few months ago, who he was just interested to find out what Christians believe, and I think more specifically about how someone becomes a Christian. I think he'd read the Bible a lot. He had grown up, you know, having a bit of an understanding, but he wasn't sure how we could put our faith in Jesus and what that process actually looked like. So, yeah, it was just a really cool opportunity to sit with him in a meeting room and just discuss it and take him to the Bible to see what it says.
Great. Thanks, Marty. Simon, any particular situations or experiences?
I guess most of my colleagues know I'm a Christian. It's not that I literally wear a cross, but I think word gets around. My hope, my prayer is that I'll have opportunities to speak to my colleagues of my faith. I guess I have to be careful that I don't misuse the position of authority that I have, and I don't want to be remotely accused of that. And so in the course of the ordinary day, it's about living a life that would be honouring to God. So am I truthful? Am I honouring in the way in which I treat other people towards them? Do I treat people the way that Jesus would have treated them? I suppose what I'm also seeking to do is to encourage my colleagues. I have colleagues who are Christians. I'm seeking to encourage them to be bold in sharing their faith as well. And so I want to encourage them in that. So I pray with them. We meet to pray. We meet to encourage one another. Every week I send out invitations to people to come here. Some of you are here. Others aren't. I'm looking to be bold and yet not to misuse the position that I have. And I'm clearly looking to be straight and honourable and utterly trustworthy in my dealings. And I pray I get that right.
Got any examples of where you found that particularly hard with, in terms of just decisions at work or situations where it's really made a difference, you being a Christian, in terms of trying to stay honourable and straight or just deal with particular pressures?
It's always a difficulty when the world is challenging and when the business context is challenging. I think back to a conversation I had with a colleague in the teeth of the financial crisis. As a firm, we'd had a pretty good read on what was happening. I had an outstandingly good banks analyst who really understood what was taking place as the banks were collapsing. And she knew that I understood what was happening and where this was headed, which was an exceedingly dark place in terms of the impact on the wider economy and on all of our jobs. It was, I think, we were weeks away from total collapse. And she said to me one meeting, just she and I together, she said, "I don't get you, Simon. You, unlike most people, understand what is happening, but you're not panicking. You know, why is that?" And my response was, "Well, because ultimately my security and my status is not bound up in my job and in my wealth and in this place. It may well be that things go to a very bad place, but God's in control and I can trust him for my life." I'd love it if she had that same trust.
Thanks, Simon. It's really helpful. Hannah, have you got any particular examples you'd like to tell us about?
So, yeah, I think, again, it's the fact that I try not to put my hope in work. 2 years ago, my team and I were put on under review, and we were told that all our jobs are at risk. And I thought, oh no, I was made redundant. Am I going to lose my job again? So it was quite hard to get my priorities right. And I had to really pray that I would focus on Jesus and his kingdom. And my team were, well, as you can imagine, they were very stressed out. Most of them are breadwinners in their family. And it was a really tough time for them. And I had to pray that I would be sensitive in talking to them about the gospel and the message of the gospel, in that, you know, our identity and our hope is not in our work. But it was hard, because there were some who were just not open to it at all. I had one particular colleague who constantly points out the fact that I'm a Christian. So they all know that I'm a Christian, but this one particular colleague always puts me on the spot and sort of targets me with, you know, controversial issues, and she'll want my opinion on what I think of this because I'm a Christian. So, which was quite challenging, and I had to really pray that God would give me the wisdom to answer her correctly and in a godly way. It's still a challenge. She still continues to she still puts me on the spot. But I've learned now, and I've just tried to, just encourage her to try and think about how I look at things. She's very negative, but yeah, I guess I keep trying for God to give me opportunities to speak to her. and yeah, so just try doing that every day.
Great, thanks, Hannah. Let me just push you guys on that a bit further. So I guess some of your colleagues might think, well, this is just the way you deal with the pressures of work. I go to the gym. Simon, you've got this wishful thinking, belief in fairy tale life at the end of after your death. What kind of keeps you going as a Christian? What sort of assures you that it is true?
I had a colleague who essentially said that to me when he heard I was a Christian a few years back. The head of our IT area said to me, quote, Simon, I used to think you were quite intelligent. I said, very nice. I don't know what gave you that impression, but now I hear you're a Christian. And my response to him was, look, let's have lunch. I'd love to talk to you about it, because this is fundamentally built on historical facts and on investigatable facts. And indeed, we had the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 read at the beginning, which talks about the historicity of Jesus as a man of history who died and who rose again from the dead. And Christianity is built on that fact. It's either garbage or it's true. And I think all the evidence points to its truth. And thus, my life is built on solid foundations that are investigatable, if that's a word, and that this is something that is not analogous to the tooth fairy. So it's true, with a capital T, in the same way that gravity is true. It's not wishful thinking. Unless you want to get into interesting conversations about exactly what gravity is, but you'll get the point.
Do that later.
It's true, and it's good news. It is fabulous good news, because it is about the story of a God who loved me enough to come to this earth to die for me, someone who's turned my back on him, who has no interest in him. He's died for me so that I can be reconciled to him and live with him for all eternity and enjoy all the good gifts that he has. So what could be better than that? It's true, and it is good news. We had our lunch. He's still not convinced, but I pray that he is one day.
Thanks, Simon. Marty, anything that keeps you going particularly, that you keep going back to?
Yeah, certainly. I mean, I think I've also been convinced that the claims of the Bible are true. I think specifically the Bible explains the human condition, how we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and we all turn our back on him. And within my own life, I've seen that. I've been convicted of my own sin, and that certainly convinced me of what the Bible says. In terms of, I think, keeping going, in Hebrews it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And that's just a great verse, especially in a city context when it certainly does feel like we're in a race and we need to persevere. And the way we can do that is by just letting everything else fall by the wayside and focusing on Jesus and being able to see I guess what's important and where we need to put our priorities.
Brilliant. Thanks, Marty. Hannah.
So I think something similar to what you've both said. So just knowing that Jesus died and rose again, and he will come back. And just knowing that what we have here will all pass away. And I think that's just real conviction for me to keep going. And to keep praying for opportunities to speak to my colleagues who are lost about the gospel, because I know it's true and I know that they will face judgment.
Thanks, guys. Time for one quick question. I hadn't prepared you for this question. What if there are a few people here today, I guess, who recently started in the city, what would be your kind of top tip for them, whether they're a Christian or not? Any top tips? Marty.
Sure, I would just say get plugged in to city life with other Christians around you, be it in your office, see if you can find other Christians to partner with, come along to lunchtime services. I think when I first started out in the city, I had this idea that I was the only Christian in my office, or indeed the only Christian in the city. And it was great getting involved with a weekly prayer meeting with colleagues at my previous company and just praying for each other, praying for the company. I think that really spurred us all on in our faith.
Thanks, Marty. Simon, you look like you had...
Well, I was going to say, if you're new here and you haven't looked into these things, look into them. I think there's just a fabulous opportunity to investigate the claims of Christ and their claims. You know, are they true? I've said that it's true with a capital T. Well, is it? Find out and find someone to talk to, like Wes or one of these guys, and look into it. It's just a great opportunity to work out if this really is true.
Hannah, anything you'd say?
I think being in the city can be working in the city can be a very lonely place, especially if you're a Christian. So I think just being able to meet up with like-minded people was very helpful for me. Being able to pray when you're going through something that's quite difficult at work was also very, it was fundamental to me, actually. So, yeah, I'd really encourage people who are new here to speak to someone next to you who, has been coming here for a while and to come back.
Brilliant. Thanks so much, guys. Thanks for coming up and helping us with that. We'll be back next week. William will be back. We'll be back in Acts. So hopefully see you next week. I'm sure these guys will stick around for a minute or two if you'd like to chat to them further. And there's lunch served over here. Thanks very much.